going to come and read for us. I'm just going to pray for him and for Will before Will speaks to us. Father God, I want to pray your blessing on Alex as he reads your word. I pray for us as we hear it that we will have open hearts and open minds. And Father, I want to pray for Will as he speaks to us on this tricky subject. And I pray that we will receive it as you want us to receive it. Amen.
This evening we have three very short passages. Two from Proverbs 25, 27 and 28. Verse 27 says, "It's not good to eat too much honey, nor is it honourable to seek one's own honour." And verse 28 reminds us that, like a city whose walls are broken down, is a man who lacks self-control. And the second part of the readings is from 1 Corinthians 6, firstly verse 13, followed by verses 19 and 20. Verse 13, for the body. Verse 19 says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple for the Holy Spirit? Who is it in you whom you have received from God? You are not your own." And verse 20, "You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your body." These are the readings tonight.
Thanks very much, Alex. So it's great to be back, particularly great to be back in one piece. I don't know, I think it was 2 years ago I came back with a cracked rib, and then last year I came back with a calf muscle done in, but I'm all in one piece, which is fantastic. Now, we are in a series about how to be a new you in the new year. And if you're like me, there's lots of areas in your life where you want a fresh start, you want to do something new, you want to make changes. And I've been looking forward to digging into what the Bible has to say about taking steps towards newness. And here's how we're doing this series that Opie kicked off last Sunday. I wasn't here last Sunday, I haven't had a chance to catch up, but I hear it was a really good talk on mental health. I've had some good feedback. And we're taking the five areas where people say they want to experience life change the most. And off the top of my head, you know, mental health, physical health, which is what I'm doing tonight, health at work, financial health, and of course, spiritual health. And we're also going to be looking at the top tips that the Bible gives us in these individual areas to see what steps can be taken, and actually, in particular, what particular step can be taken. Although there could be many more steps. And so, for example, tonight I'm talking about physical health. Well, you know, it's a list as long as your arm, potentially. You know, giving up smoking, giving up alcohol, getting more fresh air, you know, and it goes on, exercising more, losing weight. The list is almost endless, but I'm going to look at one step tonight, and you kind of need to bear with me for the big reveal. There is a clue here, but there will be a big reveal later on, so just hang on in there. And there's a reason why we're doing one step at a time, because research shows that the way we go about kind of New Year resolutions is all wrong, and it sets us up for an annual failure. What we tend to do is we start off the new year and we make a list of everything we want to change. I confess in my journal, I have a list of all the things I want to do differently this year. Lose some weight, read a book a month, start exercising more, and so on and so forth. Sort my finances out, you know, more money into savings. You know, you know all this stuff, don't you? We're probably pretty much the same. And the problem is, so once we get our list, it could be 5, 10, or even 15 life-changing steps. We set a date, tomorrow, of course. Not quite ready for it yet. And then we launch ourselves into doing everything all in one go. And we all know what happens then is we fail. We fail, and there's a reason why we fail. It's because the key to change is to focus on one thing at a time. Is to focus on one thing. And the key to picking the one thing is finding something that, if changed, will bring about a chain reaction. Or think of like dominoes, meaning lots of follow-on changes in your life. Now, one researcher calls this a keystone habit. He writes about a woman who was forced to give up smoking because of a particular 11-month project she was involved in while in Egypt. And her goal was to trek across the desert, but that meant getting in shape. She was overweight, out of shape, but she was determined to do it. And the one thing she knew she was going to have to do to create this ripple effect was to give up smoking. And knowing that was key to her goal was everything. So she did the one thing, and one thing only. She replaced smoking with jogging. And that, in turn, set off a reaction. It changed how she ate, how she worked, how she slept. It changed her health. It changed everything by changing one single thing in her life. That's what did it. So we're going to be looking at one keystone step that could be taken in each of those five areas I went through that, if taken, could lead to a chain of positive outcomes. And we're doing that for each topic. If we tried to cover more, we'd be here all year. Now, last week, we looked at mental health. And today we're looking at physical health, which historically has proven to be the number one type of New Year's resolution. And of course, we're also going to be looking at what the Bible's most talked about prescription for doing that is. But before we get to that prescription, let's talk about a few things. Most physical health New Year's resolutions involve losing weight. You know, there's the whole, you know, I'm going to join a gym in the new year type of thing. Now, as I just said, we could be looking at a whole host of things. Cutting down alcohol, stopping smoking, all these sorts of things that affect one's health. But if you Google it, it's the number one New Year's resolution. And we're going to see what the Bible has to say about it. Now, I feel like I'm stepping into a minefield here. So I want you to know that no one is judging anyone here tonight. I was desperately nervous this morning when I gave this talk to the 11 a.m. and a member of the congregation who's a GP, she was very encouraging, and she said, you know, Will, the one thing you've got to tell people who are struggling with weight or obesity is it's not their fault. No one sets out to be obese or to be overweight. It's not their fault. No one is going to judge anyone tonight. Some people, we know some people just have to look at a donut and they put on weight. And really irritatingly, there are others who can eat a whole Christmas cake and they don't change. Nothing happens to them. I mean, it's partly to do with age. I remember when I was in the army and doing lots of running around, I had 6 meals a day. And when I was trying to do special forces training at Hereford, I then used to go out and have 3 Big Macs at 10 p.m. and 2 pints of Guinness. And I was still so thin, I used to have to walk around under a shower to get wet. You know, so it's a function of A, it's a function of all sorts of things. There are other people who have medical conditions, which mean that they have, like, no option. They just pile, you're on a certain drug, and you put weight on. It's not, you don't eat anymore. And there are other people who have mental health issues, which makes losing weight desperately, desperately hard, nigh on impossible. And we know that there are many other issues which affect our health, as I said, you know, like smoking and drinking. But just please bear with me. Do not feel judged. And my hope and prayer is that what I have to say, and it will all become clear later, will be an encouragement for you if you are facing a battle in this area. And I think most of us are. And remember, we're looking at just one thing that we hope will initiate a chain reaction. So as I said, the Google search, the top of the pops Google search is physical health, is losing weight. Now, this caused me to do a little bit of research, a little bit of digging around, and what I found was very depressing, actually upsetting and stunning. And that is that a more than a quarter of UK adults, that's one out of every four people over the age of 18, are classified as obese. Not overweight, but obese. And get this really shocked me. When you add to that the percentage of people who are overweight, and this is just people over the age of 18, and there's a whole separate issue about our young people, but it clocks up to 64%. 64% of the entire adult population. And it's all over the papers, isn't it? It's an epidemic that costs the NHS billions of pounds every year. And worldwide, each year, it is estimated that 5 million people die in something that's obesity, weight related, of which 325,000 are in the USA. That's a third of a million deaths. You know, this isn't a small problem. The British Heart Foundation estimates, so this is the UK, that 31,000 heart and circulatory deaths are attributed to excess weight and obesity each year. Now, if you're wondering why I am talking about this tonight, that is the answer. Because this is an affront to our Lord and Savior. There's no other way to describe it. 31,000 deaths. If this was road traffic accidents or terrorism or I don't know, something else, there would be uproar about this. We would be demanding action. This can't possibly continue like this. So I suggest this is something we should be looking at as a church, because we are family. We're family here. I don't want to do any more funerals than I have to do. I want to do the bare minimum of funerals, particularly for people under the age of 80. I've just immediately offended anyone here over the age of 80. I apologize, but I reckon it's a good innings. If Ollie Holland was here, he'd be holding up the shovel at the back saying, "Will, stop it. Quit while you're ahead." Anyway, And you know, on a personal note, this has me worried because, like a lot of men over 50, I have a heart condition. It's managed with medications, but I have to take blood thinners because there's a stroke risk. I want to see my grandchildren. They haven't even been born yet. I have to, you know, this is personal. I have been told to lose weight. You know, I am not in the healthy BMI parameters at the moment. So, you know, this is, please don't think I'm getting at you. You know, this, I'm preaching to myself. I was going to bring in a mirror and put it here. So as I was preaching, I was looking at myself in the mirror. So there are two extremes when it comes to kind of body image, when it comes to our bodies. We can do one of three things between those two extremes. First of all, we can fixate on our bodies. It's a fixation with our bodies is tying our bodies to our sense of self-worth. Okay, whether we can be loved or accepted is all about our bodies. You see people doing the strangest things to their bodies, thinking that it will make them more lovable or more accepted to others. It's making our bodies the essence of what will make us happy or whole. Okay, but then there's the other extreme, which I might use the expression, we desecrate our bodies. And to desecrate something is to violate it, to take something that should be looked after, held sacred, esteemed, and treating it with contempt. So if we're not to fixate and we're not to desecrate, what are we to do? Well, I think we should be consecrating our bodies. Now, this isn't a word we use very much anymore. I think the last time I used it was when we consecrated the prayer chapel. The former Archbishop of Canterbury came and he consecrated it for God's purposes. We consecrated the organ. We consecrated the church clock. I can't remember what else we consecrated. If it wasn't moving, it was consecrated. But do you know what I mean? Consecration is you set something apart as being holy for God's purposes, for some sort of sacred purpose. And that is what I believe the Bible would encourage us to do here. In the book of Romans we read, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Now, this might be very new thinking for most people. Most people don't think about their body the way they should. And you know, I think we need to learn some amazing things about our bodies. For example, apparently our ear can detect sound frequencies that flutter our eardrums as faintly as 1/1,000,000th of a centimeter. Your DNA contains enough instructions that if it were written down, it would fill 1,600-page books. Just keeping your balance while standing still upright apparently requires 300 muscles to work carefully together in harmony. And then close to my heart is our hearts. In the course of a lifetime, they will beat, or more accurately, pump 2.5 billion times. 2.5 billion times. And they're strong. Apparently, our hearts can generate 1 horsepower. They have a capacity of moving 2,000 gallons of blood around us a day. The valve alone operates between 4 and 5,000 times an hour. Our bodies are unique. They are special and they are wonderful. But the Bible tells us something more. Listen to this, just to repeat what Alex read to us. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? Therefore, honor God with your body. Our bodies are temples to the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches us that our body is sacred. It's a sacred place where God dwells through his Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches us that the very nature of God is triune. That's a fancy church word, meaning it's, you know, God is three persons, but he's one God, not three separate gods. And when we commit ourselves to following Christ, we accept him as our Lord and Savior, this wonderful relationship is initiated, and the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, comes to live inside us, to take up residence in us, to be indwelling, changing us, and prompting us. And it's part of this life-changing process and the deep and personal relationship you have with God. There's no other faith like that. So when it comes to our bodies, we're on holy ground. We need to understand this if we are to take care of our bodies more. You're dealing with something that God not only made, but if you're a Christ follower, he actually inhabits. It's not just flesh and blood. There is a spiritual dynamic that is a part of our bodies. So caring for it in any and every way needed is, I strongly believe, part of our responsibility we have to ourselves before God. Now, you know I'm a bit of a petrol head, so I've got to get the car analogy in here. But, you know, imagine I said to you, here's a 200,000 Lamborghini Murcielago. You can have it, but on one condition. One condition, that you use premium fuel for it and you use only the best engine oil in its V12. I suspect you go, fine, I'd love that. I will do that. I will honor that. You take the deal. Well, I think that's the kind of deal God has given us. But many of us have taken the most sophisticated machine ever designed, the human body, and we give it the cheapest, worst fuel imaginable. And when we do that, we start piling on the weight, and it doesn't just impact us physically, it has the ability to impact us spiritually. It can get us down. Who hasn't been got, and maybe a few very lucky people here, but you know, who hasn't had a time when you've just been depressed about, I don't know, piling on the pounds? It can take away our confidence, and it can stop us fulfilling our God-given potential. That's why fasting is a great spiritual discipline. It always has been. You see, there's a relationship between what you do with your body and, I think, your relationship with God. And here's more on the Bible on this. This is from the Message paraphrase of the Bible by Eugene Peterson. You know the old saying, first you eat to live and then you live to eat. Well, it may be true that the body is only a temporary thing, but that's no excuse for stuffing your body with food. Since the Master honors you with a body, honor him with your body. So what do we do? Well, the Bible has a lot to say about things related to the care and consecration of our bodies. But as promised, we're going to look at what pops up the most about our physical health in the Bible. Now, there's not a lot about going for runs and jogging and stuff like that. But this has to do with what we eat, and specifically one thing that we eat. Something that an article by a professor of brain and cognitive sciences at the University of Rochester said that multiple behavioral studies have shown can be even more addictive than cocaine. Are you ready for it? Sugar. Sugar. Now, we all know that sugar is not at the top of the nutritional pyramid. A high sugar diet doesn't only lead to obesity, but to tooth decay, mood swings, heart disease, and diabetes. And the Bible warns specifically against having too much of it. In the great wisdom book of the Bible, the book of Proverbs, it says, "Do you like honey? Don't eat too much, or it will make you sick." And then in the same section, it says again, "It's not good to eat too much honey. A person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls." Now, most of us probably think that we watch our sugar intake, but we're probably still overweight. So how is the sugar getting through? In ways we don't realize. 200 years ago, the average person ate about 2 pounds of sugar a year. 100 years ago, it had only climbed to 4 pounds of sugar a year. Today, the average person in the US eats between 150 and 170 pounds of sugar a year. That is up to 60 teaspoons daily. 60 teaspoons daily. Do you know what we're supposed to have? 6. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Will, you're supposed to be preaching the gospel here. This is turning into a nutritional lecture. Gabby, I know, who's over there, is deeply excited, who's training to be a nutritionist. But what I'm just trying to do is expand what Scripture is telling us, okay? Coupled to what modern science is telling us and what we all know about, but what the food lobby is not telling us. And I'm not into conspiracy theories particularly, but you know, I do wonder why the government never takes any serious action on this. 31,000 premature deaths each year linked to obesity and overweight. 31,000 people die every year. And the government seems to do very little about it, apart from the odd traffic-like system on food. It is pathetic, and I think it is outrageous. So I'm going to tell you the truth. You may not think that you're eating much sugar, but I'm going to show you how easy it is to eat a horrific type, a horrific amount of sugar. Joe is going to come and help me, and we're going to walk through what might be a kind of average day for an average kind of kid. Some of you may do better, some of you may do worse, but anyway, we're just going to walk through it. I've got some sugar here. I've got a teaspoon. Okay, and because it takes a long time for Joe to count out all the teaspoons...
Not that slow.
We've got a serving spoon, which I think fits about six teaspoons,
yes,
of sugar.
I have been eating cake all afternoon.
I know. I had some cake as well.
okay.
Anyway,
go.
So he starts off with breakfast. Who here likes crunchy nut cornflakes? Honey nut loops. Okay.
Well, they're all pretending to be healthy.
Yeah, you're all pretending to be healthy. Good for you, good for you. And isn't it crazy that, you know, in the adverts, it's all fit, young, healthy people who are eating this, okay? So, if that's breakfast, please put 9 teaspoonfuls of sugar in the bowl, Joe.
I have to do maths as well.
Yeah, 6, 7, 8, 9. Now...
We're going to fall out in a minute.
Okay. So, to make breakfast a bit more sound, how about a nice bit of white toast and some jam on it?
Oh, lovely.
Okay. 7 teaspoons of sugar, please, Joe. And then, if you're anything like my son, you want a nice big glass of Tropicana orange juice to wash it all down with. Could you put 6 teaspoons of sugar in there, Joe? So we're not even really finished with breakfast yet, but he's had 22 teaspoons of sugar. 22. Now, perhaps he goes to a school. I got some feedback from a teacher at the 11 a.m. who said the kids at her school get fruit for their mid-morning snack, which is fantastic. But just let's say, humor me, let's say he is offered the choice between a glass of... water or chocolate milk. Now, I used to love chocolate milk. We called it Nesquik in my day. Anyone remember Nesquik? Yeah.
Still get it.
So what we're going to add, Joe, is another 6 teaspoons of sugar. And at lunch, he has a bowl of cream of chicken soup. Not so bad. Only 4 teaspoons of sugar. And then there's ice cream for dessert with another 4 teaspoons of sugar. And then he has a glass of lemonade that has 8 teaspoons of sugar. Now, he's very lucky, this young man. His dad has got not working in the afternoon, so dad comes and picks him up from school, but needs his afternoon fix of coffee, of caffeine from McDonald's, so he decides to go through the drive-through by Tesco's for his caffeine fix. And of course, his son wants a snack. So dad gets him a Coke and a chocolate chunk cookie. Now, of course, we all think McDonald's has gone green. You know, the sign is now green. So it must be green, environmentally healthy, and very healthy food. But the problem is that's another 23 teaspoons of sugar. And then that evening, like a lot of families, the father and the mother have both got busy jobs. They're absolutely stressed out. They're exhausted. The easiest thing to do is a ready meal, isn't it? Let's all face it. The easiest thing, just shove something in the microwave, okay? And that is, UPF, an ultra-processed food. When I mentioned that in front of Victoria this morning, who's a GP, she nearly came at me with a hatchet. really, really bad for us, you ultra-processed food. And anyway, for good luck, good measure, some French fries and some ketchup and a small bowl of ice cream for pudding. So that's all another 13 teaspoons of sugar. Now, I don't know where that is on the scale that you might be accustomed with, but that's nearly 100 teaspoons of sugar. One day, 100 teaspoons of sugar. 6 is the desirable maximum. And you know what the worst source of all for us is? It's fizzy drinks. And kind of everybody knows that fizzy drinks are absolutely lethal. But let's say he has a can of Coke, that's another 10 teaspoons of sugar. 10 teaspoons of sugar in one can. Something else I found in my research, I found the Soft Drinks Federation, it's a business lobby, who says in 2022 they sold 15 billion litres of soft drinks. 15 billion litres of soft drinks in the UK. The average American drinks 45 gallons a year. That's 5,000 teaspoons of sugar a year in soft drinks in your body, which is insane. Now, some of you are saying, I don't drink fizzy drinks like Coke. My worst scenario is I might go to Starbucks and get a chai tea latte. Now, did anyone see when that hit the newspapers a few months ago? There are 13 teaspoons of sugar in a Starbucks chai tea latte. 13! You know, I don't think... I used to be in the army, and, you know, the tea came with sugar. You know, you couldn't say, excuse me, Sergeant, I'd like my tea black with no sugar. You'd probably just pour your mug over your head. It came, they used to get ladles of sugar and just put it in. It was thick and sweet. 13 teaspoons of sugar in a chai tea latte. So I'm going to finish here. This is the conclusion. Let's go back to where we all started. Most of us have something related to physical health that we would like to address. For most of us, it's probably weight related. Okay? Now, it is tough losing weight. I know. It's tough needing to lose weight. You might have been brought up in a household where it was okay being very overweight. So that's just all you've known. It's not your fault. It's the way you've been brought up. It's incredibly hard losing weight through exercise. And the problem is when you get to my age and you start to exercise, something breaks. So today's take home is that the number one prescription for physical health that is explicitly spelt out is to watch your sugar intake. And scripture backs this up. This isn't just a nutritional infomercial, okay? This is what scripture tells us. And it's obviously supported, scripture is supported by everything we know today about health and weight loss. So if that's you, and it is me, take that step. Take that step. Because as the Bible says, do you like honey? Don't eat too much. It will make you sick. And if you cut out sugar, and I'm afraid by extension, this is where it gets challenging, carbs. Carbs are loaded with sugar. If you're able to do that, it will set off a chain reaction. You will go cold turkey. I'm being serious now. If you cut sugar out, you know, tomorrow you wake up and say, I'm not doing carbs, I'm not doing sugar, you will have headaches and you will go through a cold turkey process. But after 2 weeks, believe me, it will get easier. But if you cut it out, it will set off that chain reaction and the pounds will start falling away. Your skin will get better. You will smell better. You will sleep better. Your energy levels will increase. You'll stop needing that nap after you won't hit that brick wall after lunch. And you will have more energy to exercise if you're young enough to exercise without breaking something. In other words, this one step could lead to breakthroughs in other areas of your life. And the other thing, because cancer sadly is like prevalent in my own family. My sister-in-law is very seriously ill with cancer. Cancers love sugar. They feed off sugar. Her cancer markers have tumbled to the point where her oncologist is going, hang on, is this right? Because she has completely cut out sugars from her diet. And I want to live to see my grandkids who have not yet been born. And we're all wandering around with cancer cells in us just ready to grow. And I am damned if I am going to feed that stuff that's in my body that will make it stronger and grow and eventually take me. I'm not going to let it happen. And please, you don't let it happen to you either. Now, we are a family here, and we stand ready to help one another, because I know this is a massive challenge for some of us. So why don't we, perhaps in our connect groups and our home groups, have an open conversation about this? How can we help each other? Can we be accountable to one another? But we can certainly be praying for one another. So, it's a tough message. I hope I haven't offended anybody, but I really feel it's what God wants us to hear, because God doesn't like it when his children die prematurely. Why don't we stand as the band comes up? I had some feedback today from different people who were moved and challenged with this message. Thankfully, nobody hit me over the head. But I'm just so conscious that we do need to respond in some way. And we're going to sing this first song, and then after that, Joe's going to come up and just lead a time of response. And it could be during that time, it could be that it's just very straightforward. You just, Lord, help me to lose some weight. It could be for the self-discipline to give stuff up. It could be for the dedication to take up stuff. I need to take up exercise, for example. That would be my prayer. But let's just sing this first song and use this, because God is great. God is great, and nothing is impossible for him. And if we ask him, if we knock, the door will be opened. If we seek, we will find. If we ask, it will be given to us. Talk to God in this worship song and ask for his help.